We're going to continue this morning our study into the examining the church and looking at the background that we need to understand when we are looking at the church. In the last study, we looked at differences between two concepts that we find in the New Testament, the universal church and the local church. And we also remember from the first lesson we talked about the word ecclesia, which is simply defined as a group of people that are called out of one relationship or location into another. We're called out of the world into the church. And in reference to Christ, it refers to people that have been called out of the world and into that relationship with God or Christ. So we noted that there are two relationships that the Scriptures talk about. We read about, you know, God's group of saved people, you know, from all time, you know, from today, going back in history, all saved people, past and present, all over the world, as the universal church or universal group of saved people. We talked about that last week. And you don't find the term universal church in the Scripture. So when you do look at the Scripture, we do see that there's references that we understand that's exactly what it means. One example we looked at is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Well, what church was he talking about that? Was it the Church of the Rock or the church at Elliottsville? No, it was the universal church. This is my church. It's going to be the people that are in a relationship with me. And we know that would be referring, obviously, to the universal church. We also see in the Scriptures where groups of Christians in various locations are called churches. When you look at chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there's seven different churches that are mentioned there. The seven churches of Asia, the churches of Galatia, the churches of Judea. And we see in this country and even in this metropolitan area here in what we call the Birmingham metro area, there's lots of local churches that have different names on those locations. And so the Scriptures talk about a lot of different distinctions between the universal and the local church, even though those terms aren't necessarily used. We see that concept. And as we noted last time, we didn't have the opportunity to talk about why this is so important and how it affects us today. So today and in the next couple of lessons, hoping to cover that, why this concept is important and how sometimes it's not followed today. And the reason it's important, because understanding these concepts is at the very heart of what we call denominationalism. So what is denominationalism? A very basic definition of denominationalism is that there is some smaller unit that is comprised or part of a larger unit. If you reach into your pocket and pull out something other than a debit card or credit card, you might actually have some cash. And cash is something that isn't a denomination. Probably in some kind of holder in your car, you've got some pennies and dimes and nickels and quarters that stack up there. And at some point, you're going to get tired of all of it and you're going to give it all to McDonald's. What that is, it's a denomination of a dollar. A dime, a penny, a nickel, quarter, those, or if you have a half dollar, those are part of a whole. If you're really lucky, you might see some of these. And so you got a dollar, $5 bill, $2 bills, $20 bills, $10 bills, $50 bills, and the $100 bill that you don't see a whole lot. But you understand that these are part of something bigger. If you're going to divide $100, and if you get cash back at a grocery store, what do they usually ask you? Well, how do you want that back? They're going to give you denominations back. And I always, when they ask me, how do you want that? I say pennies, and it always gets them. But when they give you that money back, they're giving you, you get $100 back. How do you want that? Well, I want 10 tens. I want 5 20s. So you understand the concept of a denomination. And so it's smaller units that make up the whole. But denomination in the religious world, what does that mean? Well, Donald Tinder from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology says that denominations are associations of congregations. though sometimes it might be said that a congregation is a localized subdivision of denominations and that they have a common heritage. And so what you see a lot of times when people draw this out is you see, well, here's the local church, and here's a church, there's the Church of Christ, and there's the Catholic Church, and there's the Baptist Church, and you know, there's the Presbyterian Church. And so you might see somebody say, well, this is the universal church, the big circle. And you know, these are all denominations, so these denominations are part of the whole. Or you might see it described this way, that here is the Southern Baptist Convention, and in the middle of that, they have all of their different Baptist churches. And so that's the sense that people think about it when they think of denominationalism, and that's the concept that people think about. Also, there are those in the Church of Christ that have the same concept, that we've got the universal church. Here's the Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. And so that's the way that sometimes people think about that. And maybe you've seen it drawn out that way before. So Tender also defines, you know, denominations as associations of congregations, that they are localized subdivisions of something that's bigger. Of the greater whole. And so that's one of the reasons why we find so many denominations, because this is really the common view of the Lord's church, that it's all subdivided. And it's believed that the Lord's church is comprised of congregations with a common heritage. And I want us to challenge our thinking a little bit on this as we go through the study and try to consider what it is. Is this what the Scriptures teach? Are we subdivided? Are we divided? So, you know, we need to look at this. So there's some common false views that denominations compose the universal church and that religious denominations compose the church. This view teaches that the Lord's church is comprised of all the religious groups that believe in Christ. And so you'll hear that sometime. You know, as long as we all believe in Christ, we're all believing the basic same thing, and so we're all part of that group of people that believe in Christ, but we're subdivided into different entities. You know, Baptists and Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholics, Methodists, Episcopal, and so on. And what proof text is usually pointed to on this is is the parable of the vine and the branches. And I'm going to try to use my phone today to look this up. John 15, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may have more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so, you know, it's really the same concept as you see with these. It's just illustrated a little bit differently. So you got the vine, and then you've got the branches, and the branches are bearing fruit. And I'm not a good artist, but you get the idea there. So you've got this vine that is the whole, and then you've got the branches that are part of the whole. And so when somebody believes in denominationalism, what they use is this scripture to teach that each part or each branch of the vine is a denomination. So this is the Baptist Church, this is the Methodist Church, these are the Churches of Christ, and this is the Presbyterian Church, and so on. And all these different branches, they're all part of the vine, they're all part of the same thing. They're all in Christ, because Christ is the vine and we are the branches. So that sounds really logical, doesn't it? I mean, when you can draw a pretty picture or not, It's something that illustrates things and people believe it. So, did Jesus really say that I am the vine and the churches are the branches. Is that what I read? Is that what I said when I read from John? Jesus said, I am the vine and different churches are the branches. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Or the King James says, ye are the branches. So Jesus said what he said. He's talking about people. He that abides in me. Not the group that abides in me. It's he that abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. So individuals are the branches. And so this concept that you hear touted that, well, vine and branches, that's talking about denominations. That's talking about different churches. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I'm the vine, and you, an individual, are the branches. Another false view is that Christ is divided among local churches. That the Lord's body is made up of local churches. And sometimes I think we hear that illustrated even in churches that we may have been a part of. We see this kind of concept. Here's the universal church, and here's all the local churches. You know, here's Vestavia, here's Elliottsville, here's Harpersville, here's Hueytown, there's Mount Olive. And so we're all part of the universal churches, and we're all broken up into these individual individual parts. In fact, Alexander Campbell said in 1834, he said, the church is not one congregation or assembly, but the congregation of Christ composed of all the individual congregations on earth. So he's touting that kind of idea that we've got the church and then we've got the local church. The church, the universal church, is comprised of all the little churches. And so he's making that point. And then 20 years later, he said, every individual church on earth stands to the whole church of Christ as one individual man to one particular church. Do you understand what he said there? Let me read it again. He said, every individual church on earth stands to the whole church of Christ as one individual man to one particular church. So what he's saying is he's accepted denominationalism and said that this local church is accountable to the universal church. So it's instead of focusing on the individual, it's focusing on the group. It's a denominational type of mindset. And we'll say more about this in other lessons about some of the terminology that we use that we need to make sure we're not confused about. But the scriptures do not teach this about the universal church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. We see that Christ is the body and that there are many members of the body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized in the one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all are made to drink of one spirit. If you look in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. You're members individually. So the body of Christ, the universal group of the saved, is not made up of churches. It's made up of individuals. And nowhere do we read in the scriptures about the universal group of the saved consisting of a bunch of subgroups. And I know we probably understand this, but sometimes the way that we behave or the terminologies that we use or really speak to, we have a denominational mindset even though we claim that we're non-denominational. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So this passage really gives us a great definition of the Lord's body. What What consists of the general assembly and church of the firstborn? It doesn't say it's congregations. It says the spirits of just men made perfect. It's individuals that make that up. So let's look at some illustrations of the relationship of the church that we see in the Scriptures. We need to understand this relationship that Christ has set out for Christians and the church. One illustration that you could think about it is a link that you have in a chain. And it's a single chain link. And the plural is many chain links. And they're not really interconnected. They're just laying next to each other. And if we connect the links together, we have a chain. And so you could say the same is true for the Christian. In Matthew chapter 18, you read about some instructions to the church. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so here we read about one Christian alone. One Christian alone goes to the brother. If the brother does not hear, the Christian is to get two or three more Christians. So then you have a plurality of Christians here in verse 16. If the brother still will not hear, then they tell it to the church. And that's a collection of Christians that we see here. So, you know, we have an example of this in 1 Corinthians. The 1 Corinthians church is referred to as the church of God at Corinth. What we're talking about there that's real obvious is we're talking about a local church, one local church. And we also, in Galatians chapter 2, or Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to a plurality of churches, but they're not, you know, in the Church of Galatia organization. You know, that they've got some big organization in Galatia that's over all the churches. He's writing to individual groups in Galatia. We also see that in Revelation. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. So the idea today in denominationalism is that you have a collective of churches that are all linked together. And so where do you find that in the Scriptures? You don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. And so you don't find an association of churches. You don't find a denominational group where a bunch of churches are intertwined. We talked about that in the last lesson. The universal church has no collective action. There is no collective action greater than what we do here together as a local church. But it's very common in the denominational world for nearly all of them consider themselves to be a collection of churches. In my job with Konica Minolta, I sometimes do interact with different religious organizations that may be responsible for purchasing printing equipment. And they may be buying it for a collective. They may be, and it's interesting sometimes to hear them describe their organization and what they do. There's an organization here in Birmingham that has an office, and it's not a church. It's a big office, and what they do is they do a lot of things for different churches. They produce materials. They collect money. They decide where money is going to go out for evangelistic efforts. And so all these different churches that are affiliated with that organization, they're all letting this office decide what they're going to do with their money. And so the Scriptures don't teach that. The Scriptures teach the independence of local churches. And we call that church autonomy. So the independence of each local church is really fundamental to what we see in the Scriptures. We don't see an example, and I'll say we don't, because we don't see an example of that, we don't have any authority to do it any other way for us to exercise judgments or decisions for other congregations. For example, you know, what if a large church in our area decided, well, Elliottsville is kind of small. They don't have the resources of a larger church, so we're going to take them under our wing and they're going to be part of us. And you see that a lot in the denominational world where there are churches that there's a mother church and then there's smaller sub-churches underneath that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you know, tells us the extent that the elders have in a local church, the extent of their responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings in Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is in your state. No, it doesn't say that. That's in your metro area. Shepherd the flock of God in all the different churches that you're responsible for. No, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And the other things that we note when we look and study about elders is that the only way that the elders can effectively shepherd the flock is to actually know the flock. And they can't know the flock that's in another area. So we see here the elders are instructed to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. There's no instruction for the elders to exercise authority over some other church. But this teaching of Peter really is not being listened to in the religious world, because frequently you find denominations that have elders ruling over multiple churches. They make decisions not only for their own church, but for some other church miles away or a church that they're not a member of. In fact, you know, some preachers in denominations, they don't even decide what it is that they're going to speak about. That's decided by some other organization. And they get copies of sermons mailed to them or emailed to them each month and say, this is what you're going to do this year. This is what you're going to do this month. And so the decision has been made by some group somewhere else about here's what you're going to study, here's what you're going to say, and these are the activities that you're going to do. And you hear the Catholic Church getting together to make decisions about the priest in different areas, and there's really no authority for this. Special councils and conventions to decide what's going to be practiced on different issues, and we hear a lot about that today in the political climate that we live in, that many religious organizations are softening their views on different moral issues or the role of women in the church and those kind of things. And so who's deciding that? Well, they're not letting a local group decide that. It's being decided by some national group or some worldwide group that's pushing that out to everybody. Here's what we have decided as a group that everybody is going to practice. And there's no authority for that. There is no collective action higher than the local church. So no man can come along and tell a group of churches what that group of churches is going to do. And I believe it's an easy error to fall into, because it's not just happened in denominations. It's happened in many different churches that at one time may have believed and practiced the truth, but they start looking at, well, what can we can accomplish so much more when we try to do things together. And so anything that we can do as a local group, maybe we can all, if all the churches in Birmingham got together and decided we're going to do some great work that we couldn't accomplish on our own, just think of the good that we could do. You know, years ago, it was the Missionary Society that sounded good on the surface. We'll say more about that in future lessons. Or that there ought to be some kind of organization through which local churches can work collectively, like a magazine or a radio show or a television show or some kind of mass email or mass mail effort. You just think about all the good work that we could do. But when you look at those things, It lacks the authority. It violates the autonomy of what we see is the job of the local church. So one congregation in these kind of situations assumes the oversight. So if we're going to, let's say that's going to be a mailing effort. And so we're going to use direct mail. And Randy Jamerson over at Elliottsville knows how to do direct mail because he works for a printing organization. He knows how to do variable data and make it look like it's personalized for each person and swaps out the images and things like that so it looks like it's really targeted to that person. So we're going to make the Elliottsville church in charge of the direct mail effort because Randy can do that. So that sounds great, doesn't it? And so one congregation assumes oversight and it controls all the efforts of the evangelism of the other churches or the benevolence of the other churches. And the problem with that is though those that may make logical sense in our mind, it's not something that you see in the Scriptures. The local church is to be in control of its own efforts. It can't delegate its duty to another church to evangelize for it. It can't delegate its responsibility of benevolence we're going to send all of our money somewhere else and let them decide how it is that we're going to do those things. Or we're going to send our money to schools and colleges and daycares and turn over our funds to some institution. It just becomes a big mess, and that's what we see in religion today. The Scriptures teach us that local churches are independent, and when we begin to blur those lines, then we have denominations. We have denominationalism. So what is the relationship between the local and universal church? A person is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And when that happens, as we saw with Paul, then Paul was in fellowship with Christ. Paul, before he was baptized, was not in fellowship with Christ. But at that point, he was not part of any local church. But he was still in fellowship with God and was saved. Let's say that Paul, and we know how it worked out for Paul, but let's say, just for sake of example, Paul teaches another in the same city. And so he teaches them the gospel, then they're baptized, then they have a common bond. And neither one of them are part of a local church, and they both have fellowship with Christ. So they live in the same city, they decide they have a common motive, a common purpose, common resources, and so they begin a local church. And that really illustrates what we see in the Scriptures, that the universal church is primarily concerned with our fellowship with God, and the local church is primarily concerned with our fellowship with each other, with other Christians. And so when there is a group of people that have that common bond with Christ, then they need to get together into a local church so they can have that fellowship with one another and carry out those things that we're instructed in the Scriptures to do. In 1 Corinthians, Corinthians is a great example of a group of Christians that do those things together because of their common bond with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, says, "It is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man have his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. For though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So in 1 Corinthians, we have another local church, and the Christians there are all in fellowship with one another, but we see that there's people among them, or at least one, that is not in fellowship with God. He's among them, but he doesn't have fellowship with Christ because at this point he's an unrepentant fornicator. And as we noted last week, you can also have those who are excluded from a local church who are in fellowship with Christ. And the example that we cited last week was Paul, when he wanted to associate with the church at Jerusalem, and he needed Barnabas to speak up for him. And so we have that situation too. In Revelation chapter 3, we have the church in Sardis, where it indicated that very few of the people there, although they were in fellowship with each other, they were not in fellowship with Christ. And so we understand those concepts. We need to be in fellowship with Christ. And we are in fellowship with each other. But what we see missing when we look at the world and then we look at the Scriptures, there is no Scripture that we can point to that shows a collective action between local churches. We don't see it in the Scriptures, that each church is acting independently of another. And so we, in the next couple of lessons, we're going to go into this in a little bit more depth to learn how we need to speak undenominationally and we need to act undenominationally. There's a lot of local churches in the area that wear different names that claim that they are undenominational. And there are many that claim that they are undenominational that act very denominational in what they do. And so we want to look at those things in the next couple of lessons. These are important topics, and it's important that we understand these things. And so I appreciate your patience as we go through this study. I hope it'll be interesting and useful to you. Most important thing, as we said, is that you need to have a relationship with Christ. That's where it all starts. It starts as it did on the day of Pentecost, when they understood that there was a need there. They understood that they were lost and they wanted to be saved. Peter told them what to do, to be buried in baptism, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need that, and we also need each other. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.